welcome. The pay is high, the benefits are great, and you don't need experience doing anything. Well, who wouldn't apply for this? So everyone in the town shows up alongside you, and they say, look, you're all welcome. You just need to come on Monday morning, and we'll get going. So you and your friends, you show up Monday morning, you get in this new factory, and it is just amazing. You look at it, you're awestruck. This is phenomenal. And man, what I'm getting paid is just, this is great. Benefits, don't need any experience. This is really cool. And you sit there. And then you sit there a little longer. And you go, well, at least they're playing nice music over the intercom, but I'm just sitting here. What am I supposed to do? And then the day is done. And you go home. I say, well, maybe my calendar's wrong, and you show up Tuesday morning, and more of the same. You're there with your friends, and you talk a little bit amongst yourself, but no one tells you what to do. Why am I here? Well, you start making some new friends. You say, look, I've got this time. I'll meet some of my coworkers, even though we're not working. And you start making some friends, and then over time, you still don't do anything on the job, but you've got some great new friends, and you start filling your social calendar, and you do stuff with them, and you forget about a lot of your old friends, and you've got a whole new circle of friends, and you show up at the same place every day, but you just don't really know why you show up. Then your friends say, look, this is kind of crazy. I mean, this is a factory. You're supposed to do something here. And they elect you to go and talk to the big boss. So with fear and trembling, you go up there and you knock on the door. You get let in, and the office is incredible, just like the rest of the factory. The big boss sits behind a big desk, and you're kind of intimidated, but you say, hey, listen, we love this factory. We love getting the paychecks, and it's just really cool. Thanks for coming here and building this, but we've got a question for you. Sure, go ahead. What is the question? Well, what exactly are we supposed to do? And then the boss looks at you like you got two heads and says, do? What do you mean, what are you supposed to do? Just get out there and do something, whatever you want. You say, no, I can't do that. The boss says, no, just get busy. Just make it look like you're busy. Who cares what you make? Now, we all know no factory would ever operate like that. But all too often, that is our experience in church world. We don't ever want to be like that factory. See, God has called his church to make something. God has called us to do something. And the command that our leader has given us is to go out into the world and make disciples. That is what you're supposed to make. That is what we're supposed to do. Everybody that comes to Christ and as a part of his church is invited, is commanded into the mission, into the job that God has given us, to make disciples. Now, unfortunately, in church world, we can throw these terms around and they become these devotional terms which are kind of meaningful on Sunday, but then we go to our regular existence on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and it's kind of pushed out there. So when we talk about going and making disciples, it fits into these three things. We are called to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ, to build them up in their faith in Christ, and then send them out to tell others about Christ. That's it. That's what God has called us to do. If we were a factory, that is what we make. We are called to reach people with Jesus Christ, tell them about his good news, and we can do that anywhere and everywhere. God is gonna tap some of you on the shoulder and say, hey, I want you to go to Elon and do this. Others, he's gonna say, I want you to go to Nicaragua. To most of us, he's gonna say, I want you to lean across the fence and talk to your neighbor. To others, he's gonna say, listen, while you're in class, you're gonna make some friends. And when the teacher's not talking, when you're not disrupting anything, tell them about Jesus. That's what lunch break is for. Maybe you're doing other activities at school. You can be a part of what God has called us to do, to reach, build, and send. This is a glorious mission that God has said, I want all of you involved in. And what we want to do over the next few weeks is talk about a church that's on a mission. We don't want to be like that factory that just sits there idly and we come here and we get along well. That's a good thing. I like you all. And it looks like many of you like each other. That's important. But what should rally us, what should give us that sense of community is this mission that God has given us. And we say, yeah, I can be a part of this. Because Jesus says, look, once you know me, I just want you to introduce others to me. That's it. Wherever you are, work, play, neighborhood, in your schools, reach people. Then help them grow in me, build them up. And then prepare them so that they can go out and reach other people. Again, whether it's in their school, in their job, or whether they get sent way out some other place. So what does a church look like that is on mission? You know, we just don't want to be a pep rally every week, so there's more to it than that. But what does a church on mission look like? What is a church that is reaching, building, sending? What's going to characterize it? What are some of our values? And so over the upcoming weeks, we want to look at some of the values of a church that is on mission. Some glimpses of a church that's on mission. Some snapshots of a church that's on mission. And first of all, today we're going to look at one thing that is essential. If we don't get this right, we're going nowheresville. A church on purpose is small. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would guide us in everything that is said. Lord, you know the condition of all of our hearts here. You know what we need. Lord, if we need to confess something to you, if we need to share a burden with you, Lord, if there's anything distracting us, I pray that we would leave it at the foot of the cross. Lord, you're going to work differently in each heart here because you know what each of us need, and we invite you to do that. Lord, I pray that you would give us a glimpse of your greatness. I pray that you would overwhelm us with who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that we would be willing recruits to the mission that you've called us all to. Lord, I pray that you would give us the greatest sense of community imaginable as together we say we're in this together. Lord, I pray that I would speak only your words this morning. I want there to be more of you and less of me. And I pray that as we all leave here, what is remembered would be you and the things that you are doing in our lives. Lord, make us a church on mission. Make us a church that you love to send people to so that they can see Jesus Christ in us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. First of all, I want to say to the youth, I am thrilled that you are with us today. I want to apologize. I'm probably nowhere near as fun to listen to as Tommy or to Sarah. I've heard that from my kids already, but sorry. You are part of our family, and you are part of our church, and you can be part of God's mission too. It's not something you got to wait until you're 18 and then it's like, oh, guess I go on mission. You can be on this mission. Doesn't matter how old you are. You know Jesus Christ? He says, get on board. I've got a mission for you, and it's a glorious mission. But for us to carry out this mission, it begins with being small. Now, when I talk about small, I am not talking attendance. Too often in church world, we kind of like our church to be like a bar. You know, it's like everyone knows your name there, and we get real comfortable because, okay, I know everyone. I don't want it to get any bigger. Whoa, I know everyone there. I kind of recognize everyone. I can get a certain amount of this leader's time because there's no other competition for it. But that's not what God wants in a church. God wants us to be small, but the numbers really don't matter. There's nothing wrong with being a small church. But there's everything wrong with being a numerically small church if that is what we like because we're comfortable that way. And listen, I know my pecking order. I know the people who are here. I know just, I'm comfortable with it. But the fact is, God has put people all around us in this community that need to hear about Jesus Christ. And he's invited each of us to get engaged in his mission to reach the world around us. Wouldn't it be fantastic if we were filled to overflowing with people from this area who go, you know, I hear there's something amazing going on at Cedar Run. I need to find out about their God. Now, the fact is, we will never be a mega church on this property. You can only fit so much on this building. But who's to say that in this audience right now, in this congregation, God isn't preparing some of you to lead a plant further out west or another church further out south? We can grow and we can stay small, but God has given us a mission and he wants us all involved. So what am I talking about when I say get small? Let me put it to you this way. You can't do it very often in Northern Virginia because of all the light pollution. But you ever go outside and at night, the sky is clear and you just look out and you say, this is amazing. There's something about looking at a sky and seeing all those stars. Maybe it's when you've been camping. Maybe it's when you've driven out a little bit further away from civilization. You go, I had no idea there were that many stars. And when you see all those stars and you see the vastness of the expanse, you can't help but say what the psalmist said. Oh, Lord, when I look up at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, who am I that you're mindful of me? Why do you care about me? Lord, you are huge. I am really small. When I say that we need to be small to be involved in God's mission, I mean, we need to say, Lord, you are huge. The mission you have given us is glorious. And it's about you. It's not about me. We're supposed to get lost in the greatness of God and the mission that he's given his people. You see, we shrink when we gaze into God's greatness and the mission he set before us. We shrink when we gaze into God's greatness and the mission he has put before us. So what does it look like for a person who is living this way? I think one of the greatest examples we can look at is John the Baptist. If you want, you can open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John is the fourth book in the New Testament. The book of John, human author, was the disciple John, not John the Baptist. So it gets a little confusing in the first couple chapters. It talks about all these different guys named John who play an important role in Jesus' ministry here. But John the Baptist was quite a character. The dude lived off of locusts. He ate bugs. He wore just a camel hair cloak. He wasn't a fashion statement. Makes me think he was maybe an engineer or something like that. John the Baptist was a guy that got what it meant to be small. Listen to what it says about him. He ate bugs. He wore camel hair. Now, he got a lot of attention. A lot of people, crowds were coming out to him because he kind of set up an operating base just outside the city walls. He was in the River Jordan just outside of Jerusalem, and people were coming to him in droves. You see, this is kind of weird. I mean, who goes to listen to guys that eat bugs and aren't fashion statements? But the crowds were mobbing him. They were coming out there, and he was giving them a message. And this caught the attention of the religious leaders. Wait a minute, this isn't very proper here. Hey, we kind of like having these factories where people just kind of come and really no one knows what's going on, but you're giving people a purpose and a mission. What's going on here? So they come to John, and this is what the scripture says. John chapter 1, verse 19. I'm sorry, I'm going to start up in verse 15. John the Baptist bore witness about Jesus and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is before me, because he was before me.'" He ranks before me because he was before me. "And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny. But he confessed, "I'm not the Christ." When he said, "I'm not the Christ," he was saying, "I'm not the anointed one. I'm not the Savior." And they asked him, "Well, who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. We don't want to go to act to our bosses and say, 'Hey, we didn't find out anything.' What do you say about yourself?" In verse 23, John said this, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now these guys have been sent out from the Pharisees, and they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you don't know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. John the Baptist is a big deal. The crowds are coming to him. When the religious leaders came to him, he could have been all about himself. This was a great platform building opportunity. Hey guys, I'm coming out with a book. You may want to read, and it'll tell you all about me. Didn't do any of that. John said, I'm all about someone who is greater than me. Then he even said of him, I am not worthy to untie his shoes. In the culture of that day, John was saying, I am lower than a slave compared to the guy that I talk about. That is humble. That is small. Jesus said of John, or I'm sorry, John said of Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. I am just the messenger. So the first thing we see from John the Baptist is that when you are small, you're just a messenger. So often we identify ourselves as, no, I'm a engineer. I'm a student. I go to such and such a school. I do this. This is my job. But John didn't have any of that. John just said, I'm just a messenger. What if all of us here had the attitude going through life, I don't need to flaunt my cred to anybody. I'm just a messenger. Well, who are you a messenger of? I'm a messenger of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you about him? You know, one of the things that was the most exciting for me growing up, being involved in a church youth group, we had a number of kids in our youth group that did not come from Christian homes. I am grateful for the Christian home that I grew up in and for the background it gave me. But I'm telling you, it got my attention when I saw other kids, my peers, who they took their faith seriously and they said, I want my family to know Christ. See, for me, that's all I'd known. But I saw my buddies saying, would you pray for my dad to hear the gospel? Would you pray for my mom? Would you pray for my brother? Pray for my sister? And to be involved with them as they shared Christ with their families. And what that had the effect of on me was saying, you know, I need to be doing that with the people all around me. God gives opportunities to share Christ in your school. You know, the most exciting thing you can do as a Christian is to share Christ with someone and they say, wow, I believe. Can you imagine if each of us took seriously the mission of saying, I'm going to get small. It isn't about me. I'm just a messenger of Jesus. And I want to tell people around me about him. And as we're obedient to God, trusting him for the results, we start seeing more and more people coming into our midst. They go, wow, I heard about this Jesus from so-and-so. It makes sense to me. I believe I'm now a part of this family. That would give us energy. That would give us enthusiasm. That would remind us what our mission is all about. It's to be small and to be just a messenger. Because we point to someone who is more important than us. Something else I noticed about John the Baptist, moving on in this passage, in verse 35, it says this. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. Now, let me give you some of the background in this culture. It was a big deal to be known as a teacher or a rabbi because you kind of had this group of people that just doted upon you. They fawned upon you. They listened to every word you said and just like caught it and lapped it up and thought about it and processed it. And the way to advance in this career was to get a bigger group of disciples, followers. You wanted to get more people saying, I'm part of this dude's brand. So John is with some of his disciples. And in verse 36, he looked at Jesus as he walked by And he said, I love the way the Bible puts this, behold, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. Today, we'd be saying, hey, look, there goes the Lamb of God. And then in verse 37, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. John was probably not the greatest businessman because, wait a minute, those are my disciples. You're not supposed to go over to the competition. You're not supposed to go over to another teacher. But John said, hey, look, there's the Lamb of God. Hey, guys, look, there's the one who's more important to me. And his disciples, one of whom was the Apostle Peter's brother, Andrew, said, he's greater than you. We're out of here. And they went over and they followed Jesus. And John was fine with that. Because everything that John had really belonged to Jesus. So the second thing we see from John the Baptist about growing small is that you're willing to sacrifice for a cause that is much greater than you. Too often we come to Jesus for what he thinks, what we think he will give us. Don't get me wrong, he loves us. He cares about every aspect of our lives. But too often we treat Jesus more like a genie than the Lord of the universe. We kind of have this list of, hey, Jesus, I need this, thank you. Hey, how come you're not getting this to me right now? I need this right now, what's going on? But when we see him for who he truly is, to the Lord God Almighty, who put the very stars in the sky that we're awestruck by, we'll sacrifice anything for his cause. John did that. John said, okay, guys, go with him. He's much greater than me. That is countercultural. We live in a world today where we're told, get the most prestigious job you can. Get into the most prestigious college you can. It's all about building your resume. You want to get as many likes as you can. You want to get as many followers as you can. You want to build that platform. But when you're small, that's not your priority. When you're small, you're just a messenger. You're pointing people to Jesus because he's far greater than you, and you're willing to sacrifice anything for his cause, even if it's your livelihood. These disciples of John that became disciples of Jesus, that was John's livelihood. And he said, go for it. It's far better that you be with Jesus. You know, one of the great missionary statesmen, C.T. Studd, said this, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Just think, if as a church, as a family, together, we were gripped with this mindset, we'd turn this community upside down. We'd have a space problem in a hurry. And that would be a fantastic thing to have to wrestle with. When we get who Jesus is, and how great he is, and how important he is, everything changes. We're messengers. Our job is to point people to him and help them grow in him. We'll sacrifice anything for his cause. John was small, but Jesus was great. John was small because he saw Jesus as being big. But you know, the funny thing is, Jesus said that John was the greatest human being that ever lived. Wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. But the way to greatness is through smallness. So how do we become small? How do we take this from a religious theory? Let me give you four measuring sticks we can all look at to say, how are we doing in growing small? This is very easy for us to say, it's about me. But here's some tests to see how you're doing. First of all, first test is prayer. Prayer is a great measuring stick for how small or how big we are. The reality is, if our prayer life is anemic, we're way too big. If the main extent of my prayer life is, oh Lord, there's no parking here, would you find me a parking space? oh, Lord, I'm just not ready for this test. Would you help me to ace it even though I didn't study and prep for it? If that's the extent of your prayer life, well, you're way too big. It's time to get smaller. You see, you pray when you see how big God is. You pray when you're confident that he hears and he can do things more amazing than you could ever imagine. But if he's just kind of this Santa Claus in the sky sitting on a rocking chair, well, why are you going to bother him with everything that's going on in your life? Our prayer requests are so puny. We need to be asking God to show his greatness and say, Lord, here am I. Use me in any way you want. I'm your messenger. I'll sacrifice. Whatever I have, Lord, is yours. Let's cultivate that kind of mindset. The harsh reality in much of church world is if you want to have a small meeting, call a prayer meeting. It's amazing how you can drive people away by just saying, it's a prayer meeting. Now, part of me gets that because I've been in enough prayer meetings where time for requests come along and really the only thing people are talking about is some distant relative who doesn't even live in the area and they've got a hung toenail and you're saying, I just don't want to be praying for that sort of thing. But can you imagine Cedar Run if we got together and when we had prayer meetings, we say, look, let's focus first of all on Jesus and what he wants from us. Let's focus first of all on saying, Lord, we're making ourselves available to you as your messenger. Lord, would you give us a heart so that we say whatever we think is ours is really yours and we'll give it up for you. Can you imagine if we had prayer meetings like that, where the first thing we did is we say, Lord, we're yours. Lord, would you do whatever you want in us and through us? Can you imagine if we prayed with passion like that? It'd be incredible. Prayer is a great indicator of how big or how small you are. If our prayer life is anemic, then we're way too big. And sometimes as a preacher, you know, you fantasize about being able to do this with people and you stand up there. But let me tell you, when I say this, it's with three fingers pointing right back at me. I want to grow in prayer. And the only way I'm going to grow in prayer is when I'm awestruck with how great God is and how incredible the mission is that he's entrusted to me, to all of us. So prayer is a great indicator of how big or small we are. Another great indicator is our plans. You're too big if you fall apart when your plans fall apart. You know, we like to lay things out in life. We're Northern Virginians. We're type A people on steroids. We have places to go, people to see, things to do, corporate ladders to climb. We have plans. But life gets in the way. And if we get all bent out of shape, when things beyond our control don't give us what we intended, then we're too big. We're small when we say, okay, Lord, I have goals, I have plans. I don't advocate not having any plans. We should make plans, we should make goals, but when we do it, write them in pencil because God has the freedom to change them in any way he wants. You know, recently in the 915 service, we looked at a guy who had all of his dreams shattered, all of his plans. And I think the only thing that kept him afloat was he knew how big God was. You think about it, fellow Northern Virginians. If your goal is to be the president or the prime minister of a country, well, that's very easy. What I would do is I would work hard, I would get into the best college, and I would get this, and I would get a job with this company because it would make me look real good, it'd build my resume, try to get a little political experience over here, and then I would present myself, and so I could get elected, and voila, that is the recipe for becoming a great political leader. And in some cases, it might be. But when you're small and God is big, you say, Lord, you can do whatever you want. Let's say you knew someone that was saying, yeah, I want to be prime minister. But this guy grew up in a very dysfunctional family. A lot of kids, brothers all hated each other. The mothers all hated each other. Constant bickering. And then the father made one of these kids his favorite and said, I'm going to give you something very special. Well, that had the predicted outcome of the rest of the brothers hating him even more. So what they did is they lured him away from home, and then they threw him into the bottom of a well. And they said, we're going to kill him. And while he's languishing there in the bottom of the well, they're arguing amongst themselves, saying, we ought to kill him. And then one of them says, no, let's not. There's got to be something else we can do. Come on, guys. No, we're going to kill him. Then a group of slave traders, human traffickers, rode their camels by. And one of the brothers said, I got an idea. Let's sell him to these dudes. So they dragged him out of the well, sold him into slavery. This guy goes off into a faraway land. God, this isn't making sense. Lord, what are you doing here? Listen, I've been a good boy. I went to religious classes. I did all the things I was supposed to do. How come you're letting rotten stuff happen to me? Remember, Lord, I had these dreams that I was going to be the greatest in my family, and I told my brothers that. True, they didn't like it very much, but, you know, I was going places, and now I'm sold into slavery? And then it goes from bad to worse. He gets falsely accused, and he gets thrown into prison for a few years. Talk about death of a dream. But God had a plan all along. There are times when we may think God is silent, but God is so much bigger than us that I think if truth be told, he'd say to us, look, I've got something amazing planned for you, but I need you to trust me. But if I told you how I was going to do it and what I was going to do right now, it'll blow your mind. You couldn't deal with it. So the guy we're talking about is Joseph. You can read about him in the last half of Genesis. Through an amazing set of circumstances, Joseph is given an audience with the king, the Pharaoh. And then Joseph is ultimately handed the keys to the kingdom to be the president. Unlikely story. But in reality, it's very likely when your God is big and you are small. None of it went according to Joseph's plan. But God used him to save the people. I say to you, youth here, while you're in school, you are not too young to say, I will follow Christ. Don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. Make the decision to say, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to follow him. I want you to do well in school. You have to do your homework. I don't want any of you go home and say, hey, pastor said we don't have to do our homework. Do your homework, study hard, try to get into a good school, work for all that. But in doing that, don't make that your obsession. Don't let your high school, your middle school years go by and you go, oh, I wish I had told more of my friends about Jesus. I wasn't the messenger I should have been. Will you be the messenger that God is calling you to? There are opportunities for you to get together and hang out with other kids in our youth group, in Young Life, in FCA, in Edge Club, and there's others. Get engaged with them. Make a difference in your schools. This is God that matters. Your possessions are another great indicator of whether you're big or small. If to you it's very important to accumulate a bunch of stuff, the chances are you are way too big. Whereas when we say that all of my stuff belongs to God, then you're getting down to size. When you're not worried or hung up about all that you have. If you find yourself being stressed about, I'm never going to have enough, whether it be for retirement or for college savings or what. It's like, wait a minute, if you're all stressed about not having enough, then that's a pretty bad reflection on your Heavenly Father who said that he would be your shepherd and you would need nothing. But if we say, look, I'm called first of all to be a messenger, to live sacrificially, and if I'm walking in obedience, my shepherd says, I shall need nothing. I shall lack nothing. That's a great way to live. It frees you up. People are also a great measuring stick. If you find that you're constantly being surrounded by people who are incompetent and the thread through your life is that everyone around you fails and is a loser or why am I stuck with these people, it's time to look in the mirror and say, whoa, am I the problem here? Maybe I am too big and it's been all about me. Because if you are too big, you will never work well with a team. If you are too big, you will be an expert at pointing out everyone else's flaws. But you'll have zero humility on saying, whoa, this is where I need to grow. But you see, when we're small, we're humble and we can learn from one another. And other people that we're working with may do something different than us, and that's okay. Be humble, learn from them. Prayer, plans, possessions, people, the great indicators of how we're doing. My challenge to all of us here at Cedar Run is to think, are we being small? Are we being small in light of God's greatness? In just a few moments, we're going to take communion together. Communion is intended for followers of Jesus Christ to remember his death on our behalf. It gives us a picture, because God knows we need this to learn. The wafers, the bread, is a picture of his body that was broken for us. The juice is a picture of his blood that was shed for us. And every time we take communion, it should bring us back to what we need to focus on. God, it's all about you and what you have done for me. As we prepare for communion, maybe you might be saying, okay, Lord, it's been too much about me. I confess, I want to get smaller. Maybe you could use communion today as a milestone in your life to say, Lord, I want to be small in light of your greatness. Together, let's shrink here at Cedar Run so that the world can look out and see our God and say, he is amazing. In a moment, I'm going to pray. But as I pray, I'd like for you to think through some things. God tells us when we come to him for communion to do it with a humble, a worthwhile heart, a worthy heart. So if you've been saying, I've been too big, this would be a great time for you to confess that before the Lord. Maybe if you're in conflict with another person, this would be a good chance to say, okay, I'm going to make it right. Because I don't want anything to stand in the way of God's mission. Let me pray and then we'll take communion in just a few. Heavenly Father, we come to you now and I thank you that you set the example for us. Lord, you are the one who created the heavens and the earth, who made everything that is all around us. Yet you chose to be small. You entered our world as a baby. Lord, you tell us the way to live is humility. I pray that we as a church would take your cue. I pray that we would learn also from John the Baptist and we would see ourselves how you want us to see ourselves, as your messengers and as people willing to sacrifice anything for you. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts in the upcoming moments to take communion and remember Jesus' death on our behalf. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.